Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening that you've allowed us to be part of. And what an awesome opportunity, Lord, to hear the truth. You said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so we're the most blessed of all people to live in a free country and to live to where we can publicly proclaim the Word of God, the truth of your Word. And so we pray that we would take full advantage of this time that we have this evening, Lord, that we would have a heart that's prepared, a hand that's ready with a pen and a piece of paper, and just wanting to write these truths down that they might become part of us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would give undivided attention to you this evening. We pray for any here tonight that are caught up in a lie, Lord, and they swallowed it. I pray this evening, Lord, that the truth would be presented this evening and that lives would be transformed by it. And so we thank you so much, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Introduce our speaker tonight, Dale Ratzlaff, and as he prepares to come up, I just want to tell you the service is going to be a little different this evening. Dale's going to spend some time teaching. He's going to be doing a comparison between Adventism versus evangelical Christianity. And then as you came in, you were given a magazine and you were also given a card, and that card is to ask a question. So if during the teaching portion tonight of the service that you have a question that you would like to ask Dale, when he gets done teaching, we're going to have the ushers come up. We're going to take those cards, and then he himself and a few others are going to come up, and they're going to address some of these questions that we might have regarding Adventism. Now, let me just kind of give a little background on Dale. Dale is actually fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist pastor. His wife, Carolyn, is with us this evening. We went out and had lunch with them today. What a great couple. She was talking about how they actually loved each other from third grade. And it's an amazing thing. She came across a Valentine that she wrote to him. Not a forward woman. Third grade, you know. And so, great, great couple. Just love each other. Dale has authored four books dealing with the Adventist religion, really. It's Sabbath in Christ. It's newly revised. Truth About Adventist Truth. Truth Led Me Out. And The Cultic Doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventism. He's also founder of Life Assurance Ministries and also founding editor of Proclamation. You're given one of those as you came in, and that is sent out free to over 30,000 people quarterly. Dale is actually an authority on the Adventist Church as to their doctrine and practice. So tonight we're very privileged to have him this evening. I encourage you to get out your pen. You want to get out a piece of paper. You want to take notes this evening. And again, tonight, we're concerned about the truth, and that's why we have Dale here, and Dale's going to share with us the truth. He's going to share about how he came to the truth through the Scriptures. So let's give a warm welcome to Dale Ratzlaff.
Thank you.
I did a massive good.
I bet you thought I did a disappearing act there, didn't you? I think I almost did. Okay. Carolyn and I just celebrated last June 54 years of marriage. And where are you, Carolyn? Are you here? Yeah, would you see her in the back there? Okay, raise your hand again. Okay, good. Now, I have a lot to cover tonight, but I just want to take a few minutes and say you folks are really fortunate to have a pastor who teaches the Word of God contextually. I grew up in a church that teaches the Word by proof text. A text here, a text there, a text somewhere else. But your pastor preaches through a book of the Bible at a time, and that's where you get the complete Word of God. So I just take my hat off to you, and I just thank you for such a good job you're doing with your congregation. I have a lot to cover tonight, so I'm going to get into our program very rapidly, so follow along. The mission statement of Life Assurance Ministries is to proclaim the good news of the new covenant gospel of grace in Christ. That's the first part. And believe me, that's the part I really enjoy teaching. The second part is to combat the errors of legalism and false religion. And I don't enjoy that as much, but it is absolutely necessary. Our Lord's brother Jude said, "We are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And in his concluding letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast that which is good." Therefore, it's incumbent upon pastors and Christian leaders to be truth seekers. And we need to examine, especially people who claim to have the gift of prophecy and present a new material to the church. We need to be very, very careful that we examine their writings and their life carefully. Now, in my presentation tonight, I'm going to give 10 main differences between evangelical Christianity and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And in doing so, I'm going to point out 10 areas where we feel that their doctrine and practice is wrong. But I want you to know that we don't do this with glee. We do it with sadness and actually personal loss. As the pastor mentioned, both my wife and I are multi-generational Seventh-day Adventists. In my family tree, I have 3 Adventist pastors. I have 4 Adventist missionaries. I have 5 Adventist teachers and 1 vice president of the General Conference. And I also like to say that this presentation is designed specifically for evangelicals. It's not designed for Seventh-day Adventists. But if there are some here tonight, I welcome you. And let me say that this is not against any Seventh-day Adventist. There's many, many good Seventh-day Adventist people who love the Lord. And I have many friends still in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But our presentation tonight will be directed to the Adventist Church as a religious system. All right, let's jump in. There are three basic needs why we really need to understand Adventism. There are approximately 300,000 Adventist members worldwide that leave that church every year. All right? And they need to find a good home. Many of them become agnostic because they're afraid to worship in a church that worships on Sunday. Secondly, transitioning Adventists have a unique set of needs that must be met if they're going to make a successful transition to an evangelical church. And third, and this is very important, and I appreciate your pastor, Christians need to understand the pull of Adventist teachings and be equipped with the necessary knowledge and tools to be kept from being proselytized by Adventist evangelism. And we'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later. All right, difference number one. The writings of Ellen G. White, who is their founding prophet, are considered to be, and this is a quote, a continuing and authoritative, now what's that next word? Source of truth. That one statement takes the Adventist Church out of the Protestant principle of sola scriptura, or the Bible alone. And this is what their doctrinal statement actually says. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested. And you say, well, Pastor Dale, what's the problem with that? As long as the Bible is the standard, right? Almost. The problem is that Ellen White's writings are considered to be an inspired commentary to help one interpret the Bible. Here is what the current president of the General Conference stated in a message he gave the day that he was his first presidential message. He says, "While the Bible is paramount in our estimation as the ultimate authority and final arbiter of truth, The spirit of prophecy, and that's a code word for Ellen White's writings. When you see testimonies of the spirit or spirit of prophecy, think the writings of Ellen White. The spirit of prophecy provides clear, now notice the underlined words, these are my emphases, clear, inspired counsel to aid our application of Bible truth. It is a heaven-sent guide to instruct the church how to carry out its mission. Now notice the next sentence. It is a reliable, theological expositor of the Scriptures. So do you see this, the situation? They take the Bible, interpreted by Ellen White. And that is their number one problem. Now I would like to have you look very carefully at the next two verses. One from Hebrews, well-known verse. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets many portions and many ways in these last days, has spoken. They say that's an aorist of finality. It means that He has done it. And if this is the text that says that He has spoken in Christ. And Christ is God's final word. We don't need any other revelation of God. We have Jesus Christ as the apostles, you know, describe Him. But notice what Ellen White has done. Notice the parallel here. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, He speaks to them by what? The testimonies of His Spirit, code word, the writings of Ellen White. So what she has done, she has taken the main theme of Hebrews, taken out Christ, and put her writings into place. And that is a problem. Adventism was founded on multiple errors. First of all, it was founded on a false prophecy. The followers of William Miller were the first Adventists, and William Miller predicted that Christ was going to come in 1843. And Miller had 15 different lines of prophecy, and I have quotes around that. They're actually ridiculous. And if you get the book out and back called Cultic Doctrine, you'll see all of Miller's 15 proofs in it. And if you read them, you say, wow, what in the world is this person talking about? And Ellen White endorsed his methods, his conclusions, and said God guided him how he interpreted prophecy. Here's his chart. He had 15 different lines of prophecy, and if you notice, there's a lot of 1843s on there. There's 15 of them all together. And this is what she said. I have seen the 1844 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord, and that it should not be altered, that the figures were as He wanted them. Okay, now here's your inspired expositor of Scripture saying that Miller's chart was right. Okay, now let's look. Founded on a false prophecy, we looked at that. Founded on a false gospel. What was the first gospel of Adventism? I'm going to read it. I saw that God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. It was His design to arouse the people to bring them to a testing point where they should decide for or against the truth. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller. Here's the next one. Many shepherds of the flock, that would be other Protestant pastors, who professed to love Jesus, said they had no opposition to the preaching of Christ's coming, but they objected to a definite time. Now, should they have objected to a definite date? Absolutely. Jesus says you don't know the day or the hour. He's going to come at a time you don't expect Him. And yet, notice what she said about those people. Ministers who would not accept this saving message themselves hindered those who would have received it, and the blood of souls is upon them. Preachers and people joined to oppose this message from heaven. Let's summarize now. Ellen White said that Miller's prediction that Christ was coming in 1843 was the truth, a testing point, a saving message, a message from heaven, and pastors who rejected that with the date setting, had the blood of souls on them. That is a false gospel. And that is the very foundational gospel of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Many Adventists don't even know that. Adventism was founded on multiple errors, a false prophecy, a false gospel, and questionable ethics. This gets interesting. A little bit repetition, but I want you to understand it carefully. Christ didn't come in 1843. So they said, well, what's the problem? Ellen White said that God held his hand over the mistake in Miller's chart that she said was just the way God wanted it. And when he removed his hand, they saw that all the prophecies that pointed to 1843 really pointed to October 22, 1844. Okay? But when Christ didn't come in 1844, they said, well, really, instead of coming to the earth, it was a true prophecy. Really, what happened was that Christ left the holy place in the heavenly sanctuary and went into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And he shut the door of mercy to all the wicked world that God had rejected. And in her first vision, she had a shut door of theology statement in it. She said that God rejected all the wicked world that he had rejected. And the door of mercy was shut except for the few Adventists. And in the book Early Writings, which is still published today, the preface, the original preface in the first edition said that not a word has been omitted. And they didn't realize that they had omitted a lot of them until later some of the early things were found. And they left out, they suppressed several lines that taught the shut door mercy, and then they claimed they never taught it. But now there's enough evidence that has come forward to prove that they did. So that's kind of questionable ethics. Next, Adventism is founded on defective Christology. Many, but not all, of the Adventist leaders were Arian. They did not believe in the full deity or eternality of Christ. And they rejected the Trinity. The Trinity was not part of the Adventist statement of belief until 1946, I believe, if I remember correctly. And they believed that Christ was Michael the Archangel. And you'll see a little bit later that many of them still hold that. It's flawed hermeneutics or principles interpretation. They used the proof text method. And again, if you want to see a real example of proof texting gone wild, pick up Cultic Doctrine and look at Miller's 15 proofs. You'll say, how did he do that? It's kind of fun but interesting. Okay? And they had a wrong view of the church. They actually, in the early years, they changed their doctrine such that one view absolutely was exactly the opposite of the next one. In other words, they contradicted themselves and then pretended like they never taught the first one. They never rejected it. And all the while, with these conflicting theories, they claim to be the only true church. Okay? So those are that's number two. Okay, Adventism was founded on multiple errors. False prophecy, false gospel, questionable ethics, defective Christianity, flawed hermeneutics, the proof text method, and a wrong view of the church. But it's not fair, I think you would agree, to judge a current church. That's about 150 years ago that this all took place. You might say, well, they don't teach all that stuff now, do they? Isn't the church a lot better? It is a lot better in some respects. But let's look on. Number three, SDAs still today claim to be the remnant church of Bible prophecy, the one true church. And I'd like to read their statement of belief in this. It says, and you have to look at this very carefully to get the concept here. And there's a lot of code words in here that I'll try to explain as we go through. The universal church is composed of all those who believe in Christ. But in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy. Now think two things, Sunday keeping and immortality of the soul. That's what Ellen White has in mind there. A remnant has been called out. Notice they're called out of the universal church, okay? To keep the commandments of God, think Sabbath, and the faith of Jesus. The remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, think October 22, 1844, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of His second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by three angels of Revelation 14. It coincides with the work of judgment in heaven. That's the investigative judgment we'll talk about in a minute. And results in a work of repentance and reform on earth. The reform would be health reform, stop eating meat, start keeping the Sabbath, a lot of things like that. Now notice, every believer is called to have a personal part in this worldwide witness. So actually what is going on here is that even though she says that God has His people in all churches, they're to be called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All churches that worship on Sunday are part of the widespread apostasy. So even as SDAs acknowledge that God has His children in all churches, they add, but through the remnant church, He proclaims a message that is to restore His true worship by calling His people out of apostasy. Now this one doctrine mandates the proselytizing of other churches. And their evangelistic programs are designed to baptize and to get believing Christians to join the true church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Next difference. And I have a whole presentation on this topic, but not tonight. SDAs teach that the Seventh-day Sabbath is the seal of God. And she says that it's a separating wall between believers and unbelievers. She said this, the Sabbath observance will be the line of distinction in the final test that will separate God's end-time people who receive the seal of God and are saved from those who are lost. She said, God will never, never allow any man to pass through the pearly gates of the city of God who does not bear this signet mark. That means that all of you are lost, and me too. And more than me, you'll find out. The Sabbath is the most important teaching of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. An Adventist pastor can believe that Christ is Michael the Archangel and continue to be a pastor, but he dare not teach against the Sabbath or he'll be gone instantly. And it is a very... this doctrine is what fuels their evangelism, and they're growing rapidly because of this Sabbath. And that's why I think it's so important, and I'm glad your pastor cares for you enough to help you understand why you shouldn't get caught up in Adventism. Either Adventists are right, and we all ought to keep the Sabbath, or they're wrong. And if they're wrong, we need to know why they're wrong. Make no mistake, Saturday is the biblical Sabbath. Okay? And if you go to an Adventist evangelistic series called a Revelation Seminar, Prophecy Seminar, they will ask you, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? And what are you going to say? Why don't you keep the fourth? And they got you hooked. Because most evangelical Christians are not prepared to give an answer to their questions, and they'll suck you right in. Believe me, I even did it when I was a pastor. I hate to say that, but it works real well. Okay. The next difference is the flip side of that one. Number five, SDAs teach that Sunday worship is or will become the mark of the beast. She says, the sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite, the observance of the first day of the week. So all of you who come to church on Sunday, you're going to get the mark of the beast. All right? The next difference. SDAs teach that Daniel 8:14 refers to October 22, 1844, and the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and the beginning of the investigative judgment. Now, this one is probably the most difficult thing to understand, and this was the topic that led me out of the church. I had to promise to teach it. Nobody could show me how to do it, and I finally resigned because of that. Basically, what it says is this. In Daniel 8:14, just by the way, is the statement that says, it's one of the most obscure texts of the whole Bible, and this is the central pillar of Adventism. And he said unto me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. And most commentaries say that this is talking about restoring the temple worship that Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed during the Maccabean period. But Adventists think it's the temple up in heaven. So, if you can follow now, a review, and then an advanced step. First, 1843, Christ is going to come. That's the gospel. That's the truth. It's a testing point. Then all of the prophecies that pointed to 1843, then pointed to October 22, 1844. Christ didn't come, but he did go up into heaven, and he shut the door of mercy for all those who didn't know that. Well, about 1851, suddenly they realized that if they had a shut door of mercy, they had their own children who were born after 1844, and they had to pry open the shut door of mercy to allow their kids to come in. So they changed their teaching again to the investigative judgment. And the investigative judgment is a very difficult thing to understand. I'll just give you a real quick overview. It says that in 1844, Christ began going over the books in heaven, and every person has a book up there of your life history. And he's doing that to see who is worthy to be saved. And if you have unconfessed sins, even unconfessed, forgotten sins, those sins will stand against you in the day of judgment. And I could go on, but that's just a quick little thing of the investigative judgment. So, when they started with that shut door of mercy, they finally gave up that and taught the investigative judgment. And then suddenly, something interesting happened. Actually, I'll go ahead and say it now, but it comes a little bit later. Ellen White had seen in the early years in her vision, she supposedly had about 2,000 visions of the Lord, some of the early people who, right after 1844, died, and Ellen White claims to have seen them in heaven. She said she saw good old Abraham and let's see, it was Daniel, a bunch of the patriarchs. And then they suddenly said, wait a minute. If the judgment hasn't taken place, they can't be in heaven. So they had to pull out those people out of heaven and put them back in the grave. Now, that's a pretty good trick. And then when they published her writings, they suppressed those lines and just kind of left them out because they didn't want anybody to lose faith in their prophet. Okay. That's the investigative judgment. After studying this doctrine with Adventist scholars, the late Dr. Barnhouse, who worked with Walter Martin, made this statement. Okay, I'll just review here. Predicted Christ would come. I think we've done all that. Okay, let's... The sanctuary doctrine is to me the most colossal, psychological, face-saving phenomenon in religious history. We personally do not believe that there's even a suspicion of a verse in Scripture to sustain such a peculiar position. And we further believe that any effort to establish it is stale, flat, unprofitable. It is unimportant and almost naive. And yet the church continues to promote this doctrine. And we're going to talk a little bit more about a new interpretation coming up a little bit later. All right, SDAs promote the clear word. And I don't have a copy of that up here, but there's one in the back. Let me say a little bit about this book. This is probably the most corrupt Bible that has ever been printed by a so-called Christian organization. I want to spend a little time on this because this is one thing that has caused several other leaders to put the Adventist church back into the kingdom of the cults. Adventists don't want to officially own this Bible because to do so would clearly label them a cult. And yet it's my conviction that the church does want it read because it was written by Dr. Jack Blanco. He has a PhD in theology. He was chairman of the religion department at Southern Adventist University. It's printed in the denominationally owned Review and Herald Publishing Association. It's sold in Adventist book centers around the world, and it's advertised in Adventist magazines, including their Sabbath school lessons. And a couple of years ago, we were on a tour, and we went to one place, and the home and school for the Adventist church, they bought the Clear Word for all the students. It's in some 19 different versions now, and it's known as the Beloved Paraphrase. I won't go to all the different versions, but one of them is of interest. It's called the Easy English Clear Word, and I thought I'd read to you the advertisement for it. At last, God speaks your language. What better way to get acquainted with the English language than to study the world's greatest book, the book upon which this culture was founded? This fresh, slightly condensed paraphrase of the Bible conveys the ideas of each Bible verse in the most basic terms. There are no strange idioms, archaic jargon, or big words for scholars. Just pure, simple English to make God's message plain to those, now notice this, who are not native speakers of the language. So what they're doing, they're using this easy English clear word as a reader to teach reading to people in third world countries. So they learn English by reading this particular, quote, Bible. And by the way, the one I have, it says Clear Word Bible. Now it's just known as the Clear Word. And I would like for you to look at what was on the... here's just a few pictures of it. There's a number of different... they didn't come out very clear, but you can see them pretty good. This is what was on the flyleaf of my Bible, Clear Word. And you get the flavor of it here. And you're going to say, man, I can hardly wait to read this Bible. This is cool Bible. For everyone who hungers for a clearer understanding of God's Word and a richer devotional life... Imagine how much more you would get out of the Bible if the meaning of every passage was crystal clear. The Clear Word Bible lets the power of ancient texts come through today. Whoops. The result of this careful paraphrasing is that you find not only more understanding in reading the Bible, you find more joy. As the meaning of Scripture becomes more transparent, every text... Did you hear that? Every text is phrased to make its, what kind of meaning? Original meaning as plain as possible to a modern reader. You say, wow, well that's going to be some Bible. I can hardly wait to get it. So let's look at a few texts. Okay, and this is the, you know, the key text of Adventism. I've already read it once, so I don't need to read it again. But this is the same text in the Clear Word. Now look at that. And he said unto him, after 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 years, God will step in, proclaim the truth about himself, and restore the ministry of the sanctuary in heaven to its rightful place. This is when the judgment will begin, of which the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary was type. See, they have gone way, way past Scripture. You see that? Let's look at another one, Jude 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Remember I said something about Michael the archangel? This is the way the Clear Word translates it. And again, this is somebody who wrote it, has a PhD in theology, he knows the original languages. In contrast to these ungodly men, is the Lord Jesus Christ, also called Michael the archangel, in charge of the entire host, heavenly host. When he was challenged by Satan about the intention to resurrect Moses, now, did you see anything about resurrect in the first one? No. And would Christ say, if that was the Lord, would he say, "The Lord rebuke you"? No, he was the Lord. He wouldn't use that phrase. And the reason they say to resurrect Moses because they don't believe the human body has a spirit. So Moses couldn't have gone to heaven unless God had resurrected the body and everything. So that you see how they read their Adventist theology right into the text. Revelation 1:10. Some of you can probably guess what this one is. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Can you guess what it's going to be? One Sabbath morning, when I had gone to the rocky island shore to meditate and worship, where do you see that in the first one? I suddenly heard a voice behind me that sounded as loud as a trumpet. It admits I was in the Spirit, changes Lord day to Sabbath morning, and adds, gone to the rocky island shore to meditate and worship, to get you the idea that he was keeping the Sabbath. He went out by himself, you know, where nobody would bother him to keep the Sabbath. Now, I'm not making fun of this, but what I'm saying is this is deception. It's not the Word of God. And they're putting Ellen White's theology right into the text. And the next one I want to spend some time on. This is the gospel. He made him who knew no sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is Christ as our substitute. It's the gospel. How many times have you preached from that? I mean, this is a key verse, is it not? And notice what it says. Where is our righteousness? Tell me. It's in him. It's in Christ. It's not in us. We're not saved by how good we are. We're saved because of him. Right? Notice what they've done to this verse. For God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might pour Christ's righteousness into us so that we could become more like God. Now, for some of you, this may seem like a very minor difference, but this is a major difference. It moves our security from Christ to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And this is basically Catholic theology, where God's righteousness is in us and not in Christ. Now, at this point, I want to expand a little bit. You can see it okay. Okay, the red lines represent the righteousness of Christ. And the NB down on the left represents the new birth. The moment we're born again, we are declared perfectly righteous. Would you buy that? That's what it says. I mean, there's many, many texts that say that. And it's the very righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of the law. And we trust that righteousness from day one clear to the second coming or death, whichever comes first. That is our title to heaven. Now, the white lines there, they represent the imputed righteousness. I should say the imparted righteousness. You might say sanctification or obedience. It is true that as a Christian lives, they should become more obedient and they should follow Christ more exactly. But that's not the basis of our salvation. It's a result of it. Okay? So this is the evangelical gospel. Now, I want to contrast that with the Adventist gospel, which we just read in 2 Corinthians, okay? Now notice the difference. And I can give you the Ellen White quote. I used to use it. And at first I used to think that was a phenomenal quote. When it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Christ accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service and makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. Okay, now, this is real Adventist theology, what I was taught when I went through school. So, and you notice it's not new birth, it's C. It's for conversion. In Adventism, you're converted to the truth rather than being born again. Now, some may speak of born again now, but they often speak of conversion to the truth. And the goal of Adventism is to get where you have enough righteousness in yourself so you don't need Christ's imputed righteousness. You have enough of it imparted. That's the goal of Adventism. And they teach that the LR stands for the latter rain, that sometime in the future, God is going to, when they pray hard enough, keep the Sabbath well enough, and practice health reform enough, there will be a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on Adventist Church called the latter rain, and that will give them spiritual power to reach perfection. And perfection, some say they don't teach perfection, but there's many places that we can prove they do. And then up at top, you have a CP. That's called the close of probation. There'll come a time when Jesus is up there in the sanctuary, and He'll suddenly say, "It is done," and all those that are saved, and those that are lost, but that's before Christ comes. And then she says that those will have to live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. And it's called Jacob's time of trouble. And many people almost go nuts with anxiety over that period of time. So it's a totally different gospel. Where Adventist goal is to try to get enough obedience inside of us that you don't need Christ's righteousness up there, but you have His righteousness in here. So it's a totally different gospel. All right? Now, there is a remnant Bible back there, but I just go on the online and Google remnant Bible. That's another Bible. It doesn't put Ellen White in the text, but it has Ellen White's in blocks in the text. And they have chosen some very good quotes from Ellen White. She has some really good quotes. There's a lot of good quotes in there. So they'll say, "Man, she's really cool." Okay. Number 8. SDAs teach soul sleep. And dead persons don't exist. And those who believe the righteous go to be with the Lord are deceived by Satan. Now, most Christians believe that at death, the human spirit goes to be with the Lord right away. Right? But they don't. They don't believe in a human spirit. The soul for them is body plus breath. Or you might say a breather is a soul. If it's breathing, it's a soul. And when you die, you cease breathing, so you cease to exist. There is no existence between an Adventist death and the second coming. In the second coming, they say they're going to be recreated with the same thought pattern that they had. But if you think about that very carefully, of what value is it to me if somebody else is going to be recreated who knows when that has my thought pattern, but it's not me? You see what I'm saying? It really has some problems, okay? Now, doctrine is more than a cold statement of what one believes, because doctrine is worked out in the life. Most of us in this room, I believe, are pro-life. Did you know that the second largest abortion clinic is owned by an Adventist? And there's one Adventist hospital that is right next door to a Catholic hospital. The Catholic hospital refuses to do abortions, so they all go over to the Adventist hospital to get their abortions. And it's known as an abortion mill. And I've asked now there are Adventists who don't believe in abortion, okay? But the church has taken a stand that it's okay. And if you ask an Adventist why it's okay to have an abortion, they'll tell you, well, it's not a soul until it's a breather. So you see what theology can do to life? If doctrine is important. Difference number 10. Oh, did I miss 9? Okay, let's go on this one. Adventists still have multiple gospels. I have 5 minutes, so let me go fast here. There's a gospel of example, and this is the historic gospel in Adventism, that Christ came to be our example. He showed us how to overcome. Christ proved that man can keep the law, and He used no power that we may not have. Satan has charged that man cannot keep God's law. Says, "God, you gave them a law that was too hard. They can't keep it." To settle Satan's charges, they say, Christ is waiting for a group of people to perfectly keep the law and thus answer Satan's charges. So if you think of that graph I showed you, they're waiting. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His people. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. That's an E.G. White quote I memorized way back somewhere. Adventists see this as their assignment. Their assignment is to settle the issues of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan charged God is unjust, and Adventists are going to prove that He is just. There's the feast-keeping gospel. I won't spend any time on this, except they keep more of the feast, not just the Sabbath, but they keep, you know, the Day of Atonement and the Passover and so on. Then there's the great controversy gospel. I want to spend some time on this because this is the gospel that started in the Loma Linda area, and I'm guessing that most of the former Adventists or transitioning Adventists that come to you may have this gospel, and it's a very interesting one. Satan has charged before the angels and unfallen worlds that God says, serve me or I'll torture you. To answer Satan's charges, God has to prove His character of love, that He is not going to punish anyone ever. It downplays, even rejects, blood atonement, and Christ is our substitute. And the gospel is the opening of the loving character of God and developing sufficient knowledge and character to be safe to save. How do you know when you're safe to save? I don't know. Then there's the 1888 gospel, and I won't spend much time on that one, but that one sounds like the Pauline gospel, except it confuses imparted and infused righteousness, like that chart I showed you. Is it Christ's righteousness in Christ or is it in us? It's very confusing. I won't spend any time on that one. And then there's the gospel of progressive pluralism. This is in this area too. Theologians say, well, isn't really not the problem. We have all these different understandings of the gospel. We can still have potluck together and we can enjoy each other's fellowship. You know, doctrines, we'll put it in the back and we'll just have a great time together. And then there's the Pauline gospel of justification by faith. Thanks to the work of Desmond Ford, who they kicked out of the church, who was a strong gospel preacher, some of the Adventist pastors now can preach a real Pauline gospel of justification by faith, but they're frustrated and they have to compromise their integrity because they can't talk against the Sabbath and Ellen White and the investigative judgment that are against the gospel. So it's kind of a confusing thing. Okay? Now, number 10. Refusal to admit past error, continuing to teach error, and still using questionable ethics, condemning those who expose SDA errors. And I'm sure if you look me up in Google, you'll find all kinds of terrible things about me. I've gotten letters to the Church of Satan, and, you know, they all say that I'm very angry, and I left because I wanted to live in sin, and no, we left because we wanted a clear conscience. Okay? Adventists are very subtle in their evangelism. Seldom do their evangelistic series say they're an Adventist evangelistic series. It's usually a prophecy seminar. It's often not held in an Adventist church, some central location. I've talked with general conference personnel. This is in private conversations, conference presidents, many pastors, and they all admit to me in private, confidential conversation that they don't believe that the Sabbath is the seal of God, Sunday the mark of the beast, 1844, and Ellen White is authority. Or Sunday is, yeah, I guess I said that. And I've asked them, well, why don't you reject it? No, we can't. They are so wanting to stay in the Adventist culture where they have reputation, where they have friends, where they have income. It's very difficult for them to get out. When I was a pastor in Seventh-day Adventist Church, I was struggling with this 1844 doctrine that I had to preach. And my conference ministerial secretary, who was a pastor over pastors, he took me for a walk one day so we could talk privately. And this is what he told me. Dale, we both know the doctrine is wrong, but it's not our fault. And we can't do anything about it. And we're too old to go out and get a job outside the church. Just do what you can do with a clear conscience and don't make any waves and you'll be fine. And I said, Harold, God called me to preach the truth, not a lie. Adventists often state assumptions as facts. Amazing Facts Study Guide, number 7, page 5. It says, the apostles taught the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. They did no such thing. There's no instruction in the Gentile churches how to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is never mentioned as a sin in all the lists of sins. There's no instruction how to keep it. And all the Sabbath meetings are in a Jewish setting. But there is talk about first day meetings in Gentile churches. All right, let's review. Ellen White is a source of truth. That's the first. Foundation found on multiple errors. The only true remnant church. Sabbath is the seal of God. Sunday, the mark of the beast. The judgment started October 22, 1844. They promote the clear word, a corrupt Bible. They teach soul sleep and condemn those who disagree. They have multiple confusing gospels, and they continue to promote deception. And so will the SDA Church ever change? When I left the SDA Church, there were very few books to help people leave the church at that time. There's quite a few now. I've written some of them, but there's a lot of others as well. And I thought that a lot of the leaders didn't know the errors that I had discovered, but I found out they did know, and they just wanted to cover them up. And so the question, will the SDA Church ever change? Here's what the current president of the General Conference stated. The historical beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church will not be moved, especially concerning the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, and that's the one about 1844 and Daniel 8:14, that whole thing. The waymarks which we have made us who we are to be preserved. So I used to pray for the Adventist Church all the time that they would change, but now I pray that God will lead His true people out of the Adventist Church. And my goal, one of our goals in Life Assurance Ministries, is to help evangelical pastors know how to minister to transitioning Adventists and how to keep their own members from being caught in this cultic religion. Now, there's good people in Adventism. If there's some Adventists here, I want you to know that we love you. But the church as a system is full of deception and founded on a false gospel. For the glory of God, this is the good news. We've got to stop at a good one. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Can you say amen to that? We are saved when we place our faith in the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Even, this is from Romans, I remember when I read this, I said, praise God, I can qualify. Even helpless, ungodly, sinners who are enemies of God can be made right with God when they respond to God's saving call of grace and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your question's welcome. Well, you can come on up. Let's see, what are we supposed to do here? Just have the question. You guys come on up. Now, the ushers are going to be taking up the questions that you have. So if you've written out questions, pass them to the edge of the aisle, and they'll bring them up, and we'll do our best to answer them. We can't promise we'll answer them all, but I'm sure we won't have time. And let me just say at this point, while they're coming up, a couple of words about our books. If you're going to witness to an Adventist, this is probably the best book to give them, Truth Led Me Out. And if it's a lady you're witnessing to, give them Carolyn's book, My Cup Overflows. This book is a summary of what I presented tonight, called The Truth But Adventist Truth. And it lists the 10 main errors, but it's well documented. It has a whole lot more than I've dealt with tonight. Sabbath in Christ is my major life work. I spent years doing this. This is a very in-depth study of the gospel, the covenants, and the Sabbath. And it's endorsed by many leading theologians. It's gone through about 5 printings, and it's not sold in bookstores. And you can get that out and back. Cultic Doctrine. This deals with the 1844 judgment. It deals with Ellen White, the signs of a cult, and all that whole thing. And that is in the back. And then proclamation. Life Assurance Ministries has two branches. Lamb Publications is their books. And then we have a nonprofit corporation that publishes a proclamation. Now, Richard Tinker is the president and CEO of Life Assurance Ministries, Inc., and Colleen is the editor of this. So be sure and get one of these. Now, as far as the books go, we have a jar out there that has the lid off, and if you want to drop some money in for the book, you're welcome to. The price of the book is on the back. If you don't have enough money for the book, take it anyway. We trust the Lord to provide, and He has. But we want you to have them. We have a lot of books out there. And the Spanish people especially, we want every Spanish family to have some books. So feel free to take them. And, you know, if you want to pay for them, you know, whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do. Fair enough?
Okay, I get the privilege of asking the questions that you guys have written down. And before I read the first question, Dale, I want to ask you a question. How old are you?
75.
Dale just turned 75 a couple weeks ago. And
you know, the Lord is good. I feel better at 75 than I did at 65. I've had some health problems, but taking supplements and living with Carolyn, you know, I feel fine.
Okay, our first question. Was Ellen White a Freemason? There is an obelisk on her grave.
You want to talk about that? Go ahead.
There's no definitive proof that she was a Freemason or that her husband was, although there is quite a bit of circumstantial evidence that James White, her husband, was. We do know that there is a documented story of her meeting with a man who was a Mason, and he believed she was a true prophet because she gave him the secret handshake that nobody but a Mason could know. And there is also a broken wheel and Cheryl, help me out. Broken wheel and something else that's a typical Mormon symbol on her grave. I'm sorry.
Anyway.
Okay.
What's the real Sabbath day for us to keep?
Oh, that's too big of a question to answer. Get Sabbath in Christ, okay? There are three views of Sabbath. One is that it's a seventh-day Sabbath and you should keep it according to the biblical norm. And that's called the continuation view and Reformation. That's the Adventist view. Another view is that that Christ changed the Sabbath from Sabbath to Sunday and now you should keep Sunday. That's often the Reformed view. I personally hold a third view, which Christ is the fulfillment of the rest to which the Old Testament Sabbath pointed. This book came about, I might just say how we came about. After I left the SDA Church, 2 years afterwards, I was pastoring a group that were all former Adventists. We had about 40 or 50 of us. And somebody said, let's do a Sabbath study. And I said, on a bunch of conditions. One, we throw out all of our preconceived ideas. We study it from both points of view. We study it thoroughly. And we don't know where we're going to end. It was a true inductive study. And we came to the conclusion that the Sabbath is a ritual law, not a moral law. You say, well, how come it's in the center of the Ten Commandments? And there's good reason, because the Near East treaty documents, the Hittites and so on, always had the covenant sign in the center. And the Sabbath is the covenant sign of the Sinaitic covenant. Okay, now, I better not go into any more. We won't have time for anything else.
Hebrews 4.
The answer is the title of the book,
yeah,
by the way.
Read the book. It's a thorough study of it, and you'll be surprised how... I mean, I spent years and years putting that together. There's a lot of work in it.
Okay, why do Adventists preach against eating meat?
Oh, that's interesting. I guess I'll handle that one. Ellen White said that we have animal organs in our brain. I know that sounds crazy, but she thought those dealt with sexual problems. And if you eat meat, it's going to stimulate your sexual sin. And she had all kinds of, and I don't know if I should go into all the details in this audience of some of the stuff she'd had about sex, okay? Missionaries were wrong if they had children, and anyway. And so the idea was that if you didn't eat meat, you'd be able to control your sexual passions better if you didn't eat meat. It's too bad Viagra didn't understand that eating meat would really make you work.
You know, today they would not say that to you if you went to an No. Adventist hospital or school. Go ahead.
And there's another reason, too. Ellen White said that, and they use the term translation rather than rapture. She said, those who will be translated will have given up the eating of flesh foods. So if you're, in Adventist, there's many forms of Adventism. If you're, quote, a good Adventist, you believe in Ellen White and don't eat meat.
It also is related at this point to the fact that they don't believe you have a spirit and all you have is a physical body. They will actually tell you this if you ask them. So keeping your body alive is your only way to live. It's all about the physical.
Yeah, but let me say this. It is positive that they have a health emphasis, and I think my health is partly a result of that because I run and I eat good and you know and I thank God for that. But it's not part of religion, you see. It's part of health.
It's been a wonderful experience for me to learn how to eat meat.
It was an experience.
And I could say the same. I was a vegetarian until after we left the Adventist Church.
Okay, what happens to a Seventh-day Adventist if he becomes a Christian? Will he be kicked out of the church?
You want me to? Go ahead.
Well, if a Seventh-day Adventist actually becomes a Christian, I don't believe he can stay in the church.
The Adventist Church has only certain ways to get rid of members. They have what they call a church clerk. And a church clerk, if you go to another church, it must be an Adventist church, and then they transfer your membership. Or they can be a missing member, or they can be deceased. But if they were to leave the Adventist church and come to your church, they would be listed as the apostatized. Apostasy. So, can, what was the question again?
What will happen?
If they'll be, yeah, they should leave. There are good Christians in Adventism, but I think they're compromising.
Right.
I used to work at Loma Linda, and when I became involved in this ministry, I eventually was fired. So that's a result of my following truth and wanting to tell other people about it. Okay, what made Ellen White so believable? Why do they follow her at all?
That's actually a really good question. I really believe it's a spiritual issue. And originally, she helped provide a foundation for people who didn't want to admit they had been wrong about the William Miller prophecy. So her visions and her authenticating William Miller's prophecies gave them something to say, well, you know, God has revealed to us. So they had a personal validation for their wrong belief. But go ahead.
Ellen White was hit in the head when she was a child. And she was unconscious for 2 weeks. This is true. She was unconscious for 2 weeks. And there have been Adventist, okay, neurologists, okay, who have pronounced that she had partial lobe epilepsy.
Temporal lobe epilepsy.
And she had lots of visions. She'd pass out, and she claimed to see things. She'd smell roses. And, you know, and that she had what they call hypergraffiti, where they just like to write, and that's a symptom of it. That's one thing. And she was very cunning. She knew how to cut people down.
Temporal lobe epilepsy cannot explain the well-formulated Adventist doctrine and the way it interweaves with itself. And she did claim to see a handsome young man that would guide her through her visions and dreams. And I really believe she had a familiar spirit, and she had visions all right. and I don't think they were all entirely explainable by the temporal lobe epilepsy. She seemed to have an evil spirit.
And the young man she saw was almost, the descriptions of the young man she saw pretty well matched the descriptions that Joseph Smith saw of the young man that talked with him.
Interestingly,
many similarities.
Interestingly, Joseph Smith was murdered in 1844, and just a few months later, in 1844, Ellen White had her first vision.
Joseph Smith went out to a grove of trees to pray to receive his message. Ellen White went out to a grove of trees to pray to receive her message, you know, that she was a prophet. And there's a lot of similarities. And there's books coming out that aren't out yet that we happen to be privy to that know some of these facts.
Is it safe for us to fellowship with Adventists?
Go ahead.
Well, I know that Paul Cardin of the Centers for Apologetics Research has said publicly, Christians should not fellowship with Adventists because Adventists do not believe the gospel of Scripture. And they will pretend to, they will deceive you into thinking they do, but they don't. And the bottom line for an Adventist is if they are associating with a Christian, they intend to make you an Adventist. Or simultaneously, they intend to present themselves as safe. So, no, it's two completely different worldviews, two completely different agendas.
I received water baptism in the Adventist church when I was a young adult. Do I need to be baptized again?
That's a question I think is up to the person and the local pastor. But I think there's a number of the people who have been rebaptized into a Christian church that have experienced a real spiritual awakening and almost new birth by doing so. So if at all the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it, I would do it.
And there are a whole lot of Adventists who are baptized into the Adventist church, not into Christ. They were baptized into a cult and didn't know Jesus. So if you come to know him, be baptized into him.
What is the most effective way to witness to Seventh-day Adventists?
Okay, if you go on our website, lifeassuranceministries.com, and also lifeassuranceministries.org, I have a section, a kind of an outline called the Transitional Path. That's another presentation I give. Start with the gospel and stay with the gospel until they understand the gospel. If a person is born again, then they have the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. And then the Holy Spirit is to what? Guide us into all truth. And if you can help them understand the gospel, then God's working with you. I should say you're working with God, okay? And we have some questions to help you understand if they have been born again or accepted the gospel. They will tell you, are you saved? Oh, sure, I'm saved. Even though Ellen White says you should never say you're saved because you don't know. You might fall in the future. Ask them, are you ready for Christ to come? If he should come today, don't say die, but Christ to come, because they see a greater readiness for the second coming of Christ than they do living today.
That's one.
But there's... They say, well, if I don't keep the Sabbath, can I be saved? And they will say, well, yeah, you can, because you don't know it's true. But if you know it's true and leave it, then you're going to be lost. You see... There's all kinds of ways out of really understanding the gospel. If you understand the gospel, you're saved, period.
Many Adventists begin to understand the words of the gospel. I know this is also my experience. I could read the words of Scripture. I understood that it said you're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ and the law is written on your heart. But then I had a worldview that was shaped by Adventism so that I had doubts and questions about that, and I couldn't quite understand. I mean, it was clear to me Sabbath was biblical, so I didn't know what to do with that, even though the Bible said you're saved by grace through faith alone. So for me, I actually had to start to deal with the issue of Ellen White before I could fully accept the gospel, and they sort of went together. I had to hear the gospel first, but I had to come to the place where I could see that Ellen White contradicted the Bible. So it's a complicated thing. But the real issue, I think, that confuses things is that Adventists don't believe in the human spirit. So the whole concept of being born again is really foreign to them. So the issue of Ellen White, it's like hand in glove with the gospel. If you really believe she was used of God, you can't really embrace the gospel. That sounds confusing, I know, but I know that we're dealing with people right now on our forum, on formeradventist.com, that are still struggling with that because they can't quite get clear of the Ellen White thing.
Okay, this is our last question. Our time's about up. This is from a student. I attend Loma Linda. Will this affect me by attending? I am enrolled for a 2-year program, and I am a new Christian.
You will have to take their religion classes, and they will teach you Adventism.
If you have, I don't know how to say that. I mean, it's a dangerous situation. Go to your pastor. If this is your pastor, go to him and consult him and be strong. I mean, I'm not saying you couldn't go and be okay. It's dangerous. But I guess it's like your kids. You either put them in a church school or a public school. Well, you can go put them in a public school as long as they're in a strong youth group and they're in a strong pastor and so on, that they can deal with that. So I don't know there's a definite answer to that. As long as you can see the danger there and check it out with your pastor and if you have to take some of the religion mm-hmm. classes, challenge them if they teach something that's error. Just stand up and say, hey, that's not true.
And I would also say...
You're kicked out.
Be involved. Be involved in your local church, in your local Christian church. Be involved, and if you're really a new Christian, you just have to know you have to resist going to their church. And what Dale said.
Yeah. Okay, our time is up. Why don't we have a word of prayer? And again, I want you all to take a book. Okay, whether you can afford it or not. Put something in if you can, because it's a faith ministry, but if you can't, take the book anyway, or a couple of them, whatever. Why don't we stand and pray, and then I believe we're going to have another song, and then a time for prayer up in front. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the clear gospel that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, among whom we are the most. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you helped me to understand the gospel and got me out of the church where it was confusing. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with every person here. And if there's some Adventists here, if there's some people struggling in their own walk, I pray that your Spirit would just speak to them and help them to be studious, be able to read and study for themselves. There's nothing wrong with study, Lord. You've told us to search and find out what is truth. And for those who were in Berea, you said they were more noble because they searched the Bible daily to see whether these things were true or not. May that be our method, Lord, of seeking truth and following it when it is revealed. Thank you, Lord. Bless this church. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.